Good afternoon, everybody. Good afternoon, Paul. All right, so what happened?
I don't know. All of a sudden, I'm nothing, no sound. Suddenly, it looked like you hung up on me. That's all. No.
You know, anything's possible. Anything is... Well, like I said, anything's possible. I think what I meant to do is hang up on my adding Steve Atherton, which is probably supposed to be Charlie, to the call. I think I hung up on you there, buddy. You know, there's a scripture, Paul, that says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. You know that one?
Yeah, I know that one.
And, you know, the tip is, you know, for... And this is... I don't know that it's off the subject today. The tip of the day here is that you have a choice. If God loves you, you can humble yourself, or you can be humiliated. So... that's the choice.
Yep.
Are you with me there, Charlie?
I am. Can you hear me?
I can hear you just fine, my buddy. You got a little bit of background noise there, some sort of humming and buzzing, but it can't be any worse than what I got on my end, so we'll just let you live with it.
Okay, I'll make sure I keep my mic muted for you.
Are you with us there, Paul?
Here.
All right. So, yeah, we just love having everything just tight, running a tight ship around here, aren't we? Anyway, the Lord's good. You can take the gentle urging. And I think somebody, in fact, I think both services talked a little bit about the correction of the Lord this morning. And...
Yep.
You can take the chastisement and take the correction and live. Or he can move to scourging, and scourging does leave a mark, which is what I like to say. I think a lot of preachers forget that part. You know, they talk about God chastens those who he loves, and the rest of that verse says, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And I remember receiving a scourging at the hands of my father, and it only took one time. And that was pretty much the attitude adjustment I needed that has lasted the rest of my life. At least, I hope it's lasted the rest of my life and will continue to last. I don't want another one. But in any case, that is if the Lord loves you, he's going to correct you. And he's got people in place to do that, and you are... smart. You are wise if you heed that correction and you heed that chastisement and you just submit and you say, thank you. Why is it so difficult, guys, for us to just say thank you? Why is it so important that we have to be right? Charles?
Yeah. Has to be understood.
Well, you know, I know for myself, it always goes back to that pride issue. I mean, it's that pride and it's that being your own man. I mean, that's what we're taught and raised with, which is not right.
Yeah, let's look at things logically just for a second. And I know that when we're in a state of emotionalism, it's difficult for logic to sort of play a role, but let's just try. Has pride ever done anybody any good?
Not that I can think of.
Okay. So we've got one in the cons. We're going to do a pro and a con here. Let's make a list. So pride, does that go in the pro column or the con column?
Oh,
it's good. Yeah, okay. We're all agreed it goes in the con call. Okay, so we know that that doesn't work. Okay, so let's see. What about making excuses? Where does that fall?
Definitely the con column there.
You know, it hasn't worked for me. I've tried. I sort of have a master's degree in it, and it still hadn't worked. I mean, it's a great waste of time. I got that. Let's see. So we've got pride and making excuses don't work. All right, here's one. How about blaming other people?
Mm-hmm. That doesn't work so well either.
You know, that's been tried. That was like one of the very first ones. You know, that was floated. I remember back in the garden. God, it was that woman you gave me. You know, it didn't work then, did it?
No, yeah. And I can't use that excuse there.
No. You need to invent a bus so I can throw floor under it.
Yeah. You know, if there's any justification in your existence, Charlie, I think Karen's saying, God, it was that man you gave me.
I agree with you on that one, yeah.
But that's not going to work for her either, is it?
No, no.
No, because free will is what it is it not?
It is.
Right, so we got, let's see, we've got pride that's in the con column. We've got making excuses. That doesn't work either. We've got it was somebody else's fault. That doesn't work either. How about the devil made me do it?
That's definitely in the con column there.
That's I got one. It's got to be this one. It was society, Charlie. It was my upbringing. You know,
fault. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's sort of thrown in with the other one. You know, what I'm finding here is that there's not a lot of leg to stand on, is there?
No.
No.
Yeah, there's just really not. There's not a lot of leg to stand on. And you know, if we go to Scripture, you know, it gets more and more and more and more cut and dry. Mm-hmm. We go, you know, and I queued up something. We're going to change it a little bit. We'll probably get back to it. Let's go to James chapter 4. Because I started
this. You just did
that
on purpose.
What, getting you all queued up on something else?
Yeah.
Well, hey, I was queued up on something else, so what does that tell you? Okay, so... Yeah, I don't want to... Well, you know what? We've done this one so much, but I guess we're in it again, so praise God. Yeah, all right, praise the Lord. So... Here we are in James chapter 4, verse 1. And, you know, people have a lot of questions. And the Bible's good at answering questions, right, guys?
Yep.
It is.
But
it's
we
a
have
perfect
to,
answer.
Right. We have to actually accept the answer, correct?
Amen. It behooves us to accept the answer.
Yeah, because, you know, I'm going to do it to you again, Paul. So let's go back to James 1. I'm sorry, everybody. Actually, I'm not sorry. Well, I am personally sorry, but I'm not sure that I apologize. All right. Verse 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you are able to withstand the temptations that the enemy puts upon you and somehow get around them. Did I read that correctly?
I think you missed something.
Did I miss that one? All right, let's try it again.
I think you're reading the NIV version of that.
That's the message. I was sort of paraphrasing the message. No, seriously. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, does that sound like it's an oxymoron there, Paul? Which is something I'm sure you know all about.
Uh-huh. Say what? Joy? Yeah, I know.
It doesn't make much sense, does it? Count it joy when ye fall. Does that mean now that we should go fall so that we can have joy?
I tried it. It didn't work.
Okay. Yeah, I was going to say, I've gone down that road a few times.
Yeah, that's sort of... There's other scriptures that deal with that. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What? God forbid.
That's right. God forbid, yeah.
So we know that that's not what this is saying. And besides, you know, it's in an order. It's in this written in a specific order for a specific reason. Count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. Now, if you were to stop there, it makes no sense, but we're going to keep going. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Knowing what? Where do we know this from? What sort of examples do we have that falling, we can take joy? I mean, how does this function? Charlie, how does this function?
Well, it functions that when we fall and we turn to the Lord, that we see that His grace and His mercy extended to us, because we turn back to Him to whom we've sinned against and we've fallen against.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I thought you were done. Go ahead, Charlie.
Well, you know, it's something that you know, I don't know if it was, you know, it came to me one day, and one thing that I always looked at when I see this particular passage is that, you know, when we fall into diverse temptations, you know, here we are, like your father says, or you said, you know, you're sitting there wallowing in the mud, and you're covered in the mud to the point where, you know, at that point when you're there, and you pull your head out of that mud, and you know how you see it with that mud, and the only thing you could see is the eyes, everything else is covered in mud, that you look to heaven and you say, Lord, forgive me. And the whole time that you were in the mud, you had the devil sitting there accusing you before the Father, saying, see, he doesn't believe you, he doesn't trust you. And at the point that you're in that mud and you lift up your eyes to God, and he looks at the devil and says, see, he believes me. He trusts me. And that brings, that brings humility on your point. And I know that the Father rejoices that you once again turn to him.
We have a tendency to really get full of ourselves. I know I do. Think myself too important. Think myself as... I think more highly of myself than I ought to think. That happened to either of you guys? Maybe not Paul.
Well, not this morning yet.
what time is it?
Yeah. Okay, wait a minute. I've already done it. Never mind.
Yeah, we need a constant reminder that we need Jesus, do we not?
Absolutely.
Amen.
You know, we're hopefully, if the Lord allow, we'll get over to James 4. And it says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Now, yep. We can humble ourselves out of our own free will, or we can be humiliated. It's your choice. And if he loves you, you will go through it. He will not give up on you. He will do... what he can to get your attention. Now, you can continue to reject, and nobody knows when the point is that he says, fine, you know, and you're on your own. And if you don't think God will do it, go look at Proverbs chapter 1. Because the testimony there, just a second, Charlie, the testimony there is that he will laugh at your calamity. When you cry out to him, he will not hear you. There is a point you can get where God will say, I'm done with you.
Well, yeah, you know, I mean, it's a frightening thing to think that you have reached that point of a reprobate mind, that there is no more correction from God.
You can stand in pride and resist God and resist the Holy Spirit to the point where he says, I'm done with you. That's scary to me. That's really scary to me. So we see here in verse 3, it says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith, the testing, the purging, the working, the evaluating of your faith, worketh what? Patience. What's patience, Paul? You talked about it not too long ago.
Well, it is a steadfast, constant endurance and a unswerving reliance on a... in this case, on the Lord. And you actually learn how to rely that he shows up for you. His grace is trustworthy.
Hey, Charlie, you got some background noise there, buddy. Thanks. You're right.
But it's an unmovable reliance and trust on that on the Lord that you cannot be swerved from, cannot be knocked off course. Yeah.
How do we know our faith has any merit unless we have something, unless it's tried?
Right.
I mean, we could say all manner of declarations about our trust in the Lord and our faith in the Lord and our unwavering devotion to, we can say all of that stuff, but unless it's put to the test, we really don't know, do we?
And no, we don't.
And I've seen a lot of people make a whole bunch of big declarations about this, that, or the other, and their unwavering, total, and complete and utter devotion to the Lord and His ministers and the ministry, etc. And you know how many people that have made such great, wondrous, glowing declarations, how many of them are still left?
They usually don't last very long.
Because when the trial comes and your faith really has to be tried, really has to be tested, it's amazing how many people just fall back. And they you know that list that we were putting together in the beginning, they rely on the things that are known to fail. They rely on pride. They rely on excuses. They rely on blaming other people. And they rely even blaming God. God, if you had only, then I would have. Well, we see an example in Scripture where you have Lazarus and the rich man, don't we?
Yeah.
The rich Amen. Man goes to Lazarus or yells across the void and says, would you, you know, Abraham, send him back so he can tell my family so they don't come to this place. And what's Abraham say? Do you remember?
If they didn't believe one who wrote, if they didn't believe Moses and the prophets, they won't believe one who's risen from the dead.
Yeah. And that was absolutely what happened, because did not Lazarus raise from the dead? And what did the Jews seek to do?
They sought to kill him.
Sought to kill him. We can't have this guy around here. He was dead. We can't have him alive again.
They're nothing if not consistent.
So, there's no excuse, there's no sort of statement of, you don't understand. I think Steve was getting into that a little bit. You just don't understand. Oh, my situation's so unique to all of creation to this point. No, there's nothing new under the sun. But you just don't understand. No. God understands. When he took upon himself all of the sin of all mankind as he hung there on that cross, he took every worry, every care, every sin, every disability, every sickness, everything that mankind could endure or would ever endure, he took upon himself, and he did it for you, and he did it for me, and he did it for those that would receive the gift that he had to offer. Where there's a scripture, and it says, and I think it's probably in Hebrews, but forgive me if I have it wrong, that we have not an high priest that has not been touched with our infirmities, but was tempted in all things like we are, yet without sin. Forgive my paraphrase. He understands. When you say, but you just don't understand, you are calling God a liar, and you're calling His sacrifice incomplete, and you're calling what He did on the cross
of no value, worthless,
vanity. I got to tell you, that's offensive to me. You know what's even more offensive, Paul?
What?
Is how many times I've done it myself.
Yeah. I'm with you there, buddy.
You know, because God makes a way. He makes a way, and here we are in James, and he says, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. You see, there's a purpose to what you might be going through. It may be that the Lord is using circumstances and situations to get you out of a place that is idolatry, or that is in a place of pride, or is in a place of resentment or hatred. You know, you preach today, I believe, Paul, that the God, there's certain things God's not going to let into heaven. You're not going to have right. any inheritance in the kingdom of heaven if you have this stuff in you. And it only takes one. I mean, because he doesn't judge right. on the curve, does he?
Nope.
It only takes one. And I got to tell you, there's one that, you know, you can be a goody-two-shoe, go to church, be married, do all the right things, and think that you're right. I mean, I'm not a whoremonger, I'm not a drunkard, I'm not a murderer, I'm not these things, but by God, if you're an idolater, what is the difference between you and Lucifer?
That's right.
There's no difference. You know, how much of what we've been talking about...
Thank you.
How much have we been talking about... I mean, whether it's been the revivals, whether it's been the just our services here or the services you guys have in Vermont and South Carolina, how much of that has been about Jesus has to be first in your life. If you can say and claim that you do all manner of things for God, but if Jesus is not first in your life, it doesn't count. It doesn't count. I don't care how much money you give. I don't care how many gifts you buy people. I don't care what you do to try and appease God. If you don't have him first in your life, the rest of it doesn't matter. Well, who was talking about the rich young ruler today? Was that you, Paul?
I think Philip was.
Okay. Might have been Steve, too, I think. I don't remember.
Yeah, I think they both did.
It all blurs together. I mean, God's Spirit is one Spirit. Amen?
Right.
But Jesus looked upon that man, and he loved him, and he told him the one thing he lacked, which was...
Oh, that was me.
That was you. Okay, see, there you go. I thought it was you.
Yeah.
Have no other gods before me. And the man walked away sorrowful because he had great riches, and he, you know, the demonstration of his action was that he preferred them to God. And these are the things God is rooting out of our hearts because, hey, we go to church. I'm not whoring around. I'm not, you know, sleeping with my neighbor's wife. I'm not, you know, we can, I'm not killing people. I'm not a drug dealer. I'm not a thief. I'm, you know, I pay my tax. You can do all of those things. But if you're an idolater, you fall in the same category as everybody else. Right?
That's right.
Now, let me show you how this works.
Opposite of a curve.
Let's look at this here for a minute. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Well, praise God, hallelujah. Isn't that awesome, Paul?
That is awesome.
That's awesome. Charlie, isn't that awesome?
It is awesome.
Now, here's a question. How many times have we needed an answer to something, and we've gone and we've sought the Lord, and we've sought, you know, we've sought some advice for some people, and the advice we get or the answer from the Lord we get, we don't like?
Way too often.
And then how many times do we want to make excuses for not doing what we were given? Now, there's a big bus, and I'm squarely under it right now, fellas, so I'm looking for some company.
We might keep asking until we find somebody that gives us the answer we're looking for.
I've done that, too.
Been there, done that, too.
Should we put that over in the cons column of something that just doesn't work? You know, why is it that if we know the Spirit of God is with a man, and I'll use my father, let me see if I can embarrass him a little bit, because he does it to me so much. I think it's only fair. I'm going to pay for it, I know. But how many times has he been wrong? I'm not talking about mistaken. I'm talking wrong. Charlie, how many times have you gone to him, asked him for advice, and he'd be wrong?
Well, I'm going to embarrass myself and say that I don't go to him enough for advice, so...
Because you probably don't want to get the answer if you're
No, I don't. That's the problem. So, you know how, I mean, I'm a scumbag.
What about Paul? What about you, Paul?
Uncomfortably, I would have to say I've never known him to be wrong, even in the face of the fact that at that time I just knew he couldn't be right.
And I'm probably going to ditto that remark. So here's a question for us. And okay, we're going to look at, now remember, take emotion. We're going to go back to take emotion out of it, and let's just talk about logic. If we know that there's a man of God that walks in the power of God, that has the anointing of God, that has the Spirit of God, that has the wisdom of God, has the love of God, and has the Word of God, then why wouldn't we want to know what God has for us? And why would we want to argue with Him?
Because we prefer darkness rather than light.
This is humiliating to me, and I say that in a way that it's humbling to me, and that's a good thing, because I'm preaching to a mirror right at the moment, fellas. Like I said, I'm under the bus, I'm looking for company.
I thought you were under the bus changing the oil.
No, man, no. The bus is just fine, I happen to be under it. But in reality, when we're looking at when we're thinking about these things, if we really want to know, if we really want to know, we have a place to go. We can get the answer, and we can apply the answer, and we can be victorious in Christ. That is the formula. He has set it up. He has made a way. Why is it, other than all the worthless excuses that we've sort of listed today, why is it that we just won't submit? That we just won't do it? Well, let's read on. So we have an if, you ask, then God will give it. Praise God. But there's the caveat coming here in verse 6. You ready? But, oh boy. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let's look at this just for a moment. Double-mindedness. We're going to go from the back and work our way forward here. Double-mindedness. Double-mindedness is idolatry. It is where you are trying to live in the world and trying to serve God. You cannot live that way and have anything to do with the inheritance of Christ. You guys with me?
Absolutely.
I know for you, Paul, that that was a sort of an eye-opener. Steve came down to South Carolina, and that was a turning point for you, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Would you tell me a little bit about it?
Well, the it just came down to commitment. If, you know, the Lord has been faithful in everything he said he was going to do to me, why, and, you know, it comes right, it comes back, it even gets involved with Colossians where it has, you know, set your affections on things that are above. If your affections are on anything else other than the Lord and having what he has made provisions for you in, then you're an idolater. You're double-minded. And my idolatry was myself. I was the only thing I really loved. The only thing I really looked out for was me.
And we cannot be that way and expect to receive any, or partake of any part of the inheritance of God, can we?
No.
Because that's idolatry. Now, let's work our way back here. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. It's back up to 7. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now here's the kicker. If you're double-minded, the Lord's going to give his answer, but you're not going to receive it because it conflicts with your double-minded nature. See, I've asked the Lord a lot of questions over the years, sought advice a lot of times over the years, and I've argued and I've used every excuse in the book. You just don't understand. Boy, that's just like a staple, isn't it?
Yeah.
And it's very true. I did not receive. I did not accept, receive to be true. I did not cleave to, grab to, hold on to. I did not take that which God had given me and accept it as true and right and wholesome. I wanted to argue about it. But you just don't understand, God. My circumstance is different. No, it's not. And here's what God will do. You ready? He'll let you believe whatever you want to believe. Scary, isn't it? He's not going to argue with you. He's not going to fight with you. He's not going to fight with you. He puts it on the table. You can eat it if you like. If you don't, you know what? He died for the sins of the whole world. Now, you can be part of that plan or you can reject that plan. That's up to you. The offer's there. That's the short and long of it. He has made a way. He has provided the answer. He has provided his word. He's provided his authority. He's provided all the things that we need to be successful in him. All we have to do is receive it. And we cannot receive it if we are going to be double-minded. If we are going to continue to maintain an existence in the world for whatever reason and feign and allegiance and loyalty to God, we will not receive the good things of God because we're always going to be arguing with him about it. We're always going to be saying it's because of somebody else's problem, or somebody else did this, or somebody else did that, or if they had only the responsibility of our own failures. We're never going to see it because we're always going to be looking at somebody else as the problem.
There's a lot of responsibility comes with that too, and if we haven't proven ourselves trustworthy, we're dangerous running around with all of that which he has wanted to commit to us.
That's right. You know, we go back to the beginning as far as count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. You do not know your commitment to God until it's tested. You know, I've heard people say, I don't have a problem with unforgiveness. Well, obviously you haven't been wronged hard enough. Right?
obviously, you haven't met me.
Yeah, right. You need to go sit
let me try
you need
out
to go hang out with Paul for a while. You'll understand. You need to come live with me for a while. You'll get a picture of it. I was telling some folks the other day we had dinner with. I said, I guarantee you, if you hang out long enough, I said, first of all, I am a man like every other man. If you come out and you hang out here, I guarantee you that one way or the other, I will offend you. I will say something that is wrong. I will do something that you are going to have to dig deep to forgive me about. So just know that up front. You with me, Paul?
Yeah, I'm with you. I killed my mic just in case. Robin said there was a lot of noise.
I think they got the kids and stuff going on over there. That's Charlie. I think he's over there with Robin because they had the revival today. And I want to encourage, just as an aside here, I want to encourage everybody to get on and listen to the revival meetings this week. And don't just listen to them. Man, digest them. Get them in there. Use them. Lean on that word that the Lord has for us, because he is dispensing wisdom to his people if we will receive it. Amen?
Amen.
I'm backing up to verse 6 now, because we're doing this backwards. He says, let him ask in faith. You know, actually believing you're going to get an answer. Nothing wavering. Ooh, hold on just a minute. Don't know I like that part so much. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. How many people have prayed that prayer? Lord, just tell me what to do and I'll do it. You ever prayed that one, Paul?
Possibly.
Not
that I absolutely remember, but I probably have, knowing me.
Have you ever prayed the prayer, Lord, do whatever it takes?
Oh, yeah.
You ever been sorry you prayed that?
Not the brightest thing I ever did in my life.
Does that ever come back to bite you in the butt?
You might say that.
Well, the first one's sort of the same sort of situation. You know, we are so utterly without excuse, are we not?
Absolutely.
We are so utterly without excuse. There is no excuse for us remaining in a state of rebellion, pride, idolatry, arrogance, whatever it is. There is no excuse for us to remain there other than the fact that we just choose to. And our flesh is not going to make it easy to choose to get out of that circumstance, is it? Because that's where it lives. It's comfortable there. Is it not?
Absolutely.
Something about our flesh loves misery. I don't get it. I don't like misery. Do you like misery, Paul?
No.
I don't like misery. I sort of don't like it when I'm in it, but for some reason, it's like a comfortable goo that I think I need to stay in. I mean, the way out's there. I mean, there's the door, walk out, you know, but for some reason...
Flesh likes confusion, likes to be able to say, I don't understand.
Yeah. But the Lord has a better way for us, doesn't He? Doesn't He have a better way? All right. Let's zip over to James 4 now. Let's get a better handle on why we have the problems that we have. We've got a little bit of time left. We're not so short on time. We can't do a little of this here. Verse 1, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your own lust that war in your members? Ye lust, and ye have not. Ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye what?
Ask not.
You ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon what?
Your lusts.
Your own upon your lusts. That's right. So in the whole little bit here, the reason that people and churches have the problems is because they are still yet totally and completely carnal. Oh, they go to church. They go through the motions. But they are...
They punch the clock.
Yeah, they punch the clock. They are yet carnal. Paul, you read that scripture today. Is there any inheritance in the kingdom of God for the carnal man?
No.
If we go over to Romans 8, it says what? If you mind the things of the flesh, then what happens? It's bad. We'll just put it, it's bad. How's that?
Yeah, it's bad.
It doesn't work out well.
You're not walking after the Spirit when you mind the things of the flesh.
That's right. And if you're not walking after the Spirit, then you're in that place of idolatry. And I understand the battle that exists that sort of rages. It almost feels physically like you're gonna be sick. It's when you're really struggling with that sense of, you know, you're just so emotionally involved and so incensed that people just don't understand, people just don't get it, whatever it is, you're just so crippled, and you know you're hearing the authority of the Lord or His word is giving you a thing to do or expressing something for you to do, and the struggle is so intense and so thick and so engaged that you feel like you're going to be sick. Have you ever experienced that, Paul?
Yeah, I have.
I think Charlie, even though he probably can't unmute his mic right now, I bet you he's had that just recently. I think he went through that sort of the battle between the flesh and the spirit is engaged and enraged to the point where your soul, the seat of your will, just has to break that allegiance with the flesh and choose what is right in the Spirit of God. And you just have to make that, regardless of how it feels, what you think. You have to throw away your intellect and your carnal man and your carnal mind, and all, you have to just disconnect from it. And that experience, it's wrenching, and it feels quite literally like you're just going to get sick. And some people, when they get to that place and they've fallen in diverse temptations and they finally get to the bottom of the pit and they look up, they actually do actually physically get sick, get ill. And that garbage is purged out of them, both physically and spiritually. But you still yet have to submit to the... You have to make that choice. You have to surrender. You have to choose to set aside all that this flesh and your mind and your carnal intellect and all that stuff is screaming and wailing at you. You have to choose to set it aside and get rid of it. Verse 4, he goes on to say, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Is there any space for double-mindedness, Paul?
No, sounds pretty black and white.
Verse 5 goes on to say this, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" That's the carnal man. That carnal man, that carnal existence, hates God. Hates Him. This cursed flesh hates the things of God. There's only one way out. There's only one way out of this situation. There's only one way out of this predicament. And I know, I can't say I've been in the fullness of it. Maybe I have. I guess I've experienced some of this personally. And I know the wrenching and the discomfort and all the things that go on, and I've just, you know, sort of want to scream at God and scream at various things because I, you know, and it gets right down to it. I know what's right to do. I know where the Spirit of God is, and I know where the anointing of God is. And I can't forsake that, can I? I mean, I can't just ignore it. I mean, I guess I could choose to ignore it. I could make that choice and just say, you know, I know what's right, but I don't care. But sort of that's what the Pharisees did, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, didn't they know for a certainty? Didn't they send Nicodemus and didn't he say, "We know that thou art a teacher come from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do, let God be with them." And then in the next breath, they said, "He does things by the Spirit of Beelzebub." I mean, in what way would I be any different if I just chose to, having known what was right, what was true, what was everything... If I knew, like the disciples knew when Jesus came to them and said, "Are you going to leave too?" And they said, "Where am I going to go? Where else? For you have the words of eternal life." Where am I going to go? If I know that in a certainty in myself, if I then yet turn and just throw that away, how am I any different? How am I any different? Goes on verse 6 here, and here's the redemption part. Here's the place, because we've just been called adulterers and adulteresses, we've been called carnal, we've been called some things, and let me tell
double-minded,
you know, I can just tell you that righteously so, you know, just because this was written however long ago doesn't mean it doesn't apply to me, because I fit the description. But here's the redemption, Paul. Are you ready? But, oh, thank God for it being there. He giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." So here's our first key. Here's our first turn. We've been convicted. The evidence has been put before us. We have come up short. We are standing at the sentencing, and we are absolutely, the jury's come back guilty on all counts. That's where we stand. And we're looking at the judge, and he's about to read the sentence. That is where we are. Amen?
Amen.
There's no appeal. we've exhausted every avenue. We've looked at every, look, we are guilty. Dead to rights. No, I mean, just as sure. Don't even need CSI to come in. We are absolutely, completely, and utterly guilty. But we serve a merciful and gracious Heavenly Father, do we not?
Yes, we do.
And in 1 John, does it not say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness?
That's what it says.
We go back to that part.
Thank God.
We go to that part back in the first part of James, and it's talking about, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of our faith worketh patience. We're in that state. We are down here ready to receive just and righteous judgment of our sin. But we serve a gracious, caring, loving, and forgiving Heavenly Father. But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resists the proud. So you're at the bottom of the whatever it is, the judgment seat. You're looking up at the judge sitting behind the desk. And you have a choice. You have a choice, and we have a choice right this second. Right this moment, you have a choice. You can fall on your knees and repent, or you can still rely on the list of ox dung that we laid out at the beginning of this program. You can still hold on to the, God just doesn't understand, it's not my fault, if it was only this, God, if you'd... You can stay there, and God will resist you, or you can fall on your knees and repent and receive the grace that He wants to give you. He wants to give you that grace so much that He sent His only begotten Son to hang on the cross, to be beaten, to be whipped, to be hung in an open shame, to be ridiculed, to be mocked. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Are you guys getting the picture here? We are utterly and completely guilty, dead to rights, no way out. And yet He still wants to give us grace. He wants to.
Sitting there with His hand out, why would you die? Why would you die?
But He giveth more grace, wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, okay, verse 7. Where we are. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he shall flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. It's past time. It's past time that we take a serious look at our hearts. We take a serious look at our walk.
This verse 8 is one of those, it's a choice. You either decide to do it or you go about your merry way.
Now, I want to just challenge people. I want to beseech people. I want to, in a sense, let's say, I want to beg people, please. I don't want anyone to be lost. I don't want myself to be lost. I don't want you to be lost. I don't want my family to be lost and go to hell. I don't want that. I can't choose for you. I can choose for me. I can make the choice for me. You can make the choice for you. It's your choice to humble yourself and receive the grace and mercy that God has given, that God has made available, that He says He will give you without measure. But He won't give it to the proud. He won't give it to the non-repentant. There's all kinds of places in Scripture that talk about repentance. And even the confession, you know, if you confess your sins, to confess your sins means to accept your guilt in it. I mean, that's the point. Repentance means you turn from the way you used to be and you acknowledge that you have sinned and that you are guilty and that God is righteous and you are unrighteous. That is repentance. Without the acknowledgement of guilt, you can't receive the mercy. You can't receive the grace. You just can't. You're gonna die. You're gonna die and go to hell, and I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. I pray, I beseech you this day.
If God is still resisting you, you need to check out what's going on.
Amen. Paul, we have maybe like 30 seconds. Why don't you wrap us up?
It is what He has provided for us in His Son on the cross. That while we were yet enemies, He has yet made all this provision for us, those who will receive, admit their guilt,